Enjoyed our worship together up to this point. It's been wonderful. If you've been singing along in these songs, you've been using your mouth for its highest purpose, lifting up praise to our Lord. And now as we continue worshiping, we're taking up God's word, and we're in James chapter 3, and now we're going to talk about some other things that can happen with this mouth of ours. We're going to talk about the trouble with our tongues. I know the answer to this question, but let me go ahead and ask it of you anyway. Has your mouth ever gotten you into trouble? In fact, let me go ahead and raise your hand. Has your mouth ever gotten you into trouble? Mine's up. All right, you don't have to raise your hand for these next ones, but I know the answer to these two. Have you ever hurt someone with your words? Have you ever hurt your testimony for Christ by something that you have said? It's embarrassing. It's actually devastating. We can say things so quickly, but some of the things we say might cause hours of cleanup afterwards, maybe days, maybe longer. We really meant it in the moment, but then upon further reflection, oh, I don't really mean that. I really should not have said that. Our tongues can cause trouble. Our tongues can cause trouble for ourselves and for other people. With these mouths of ours, one area of trouble could be this. We could espouse theological error. We could say things about God, about what's true, about the Bible that are not true. That would be a problem. We can use our mouths in moments of impulsive anger to cause trouble. We can be intentionally mean with our mouths. It's not always, oh, that just was a fit of rage and I said that. We can be calculating and say things mean with these mouths of ours. And then there are moments of thoughtless insensitivity. By now, you already know to be on guard when somebody sets you up with this phrase. Hey, no offense, but haven't you learned to go, uh-oh, this is going to be brutal. Or how about this setup? I don't mean to be mean, but brace yourselves, they're about to be mean. Well, today here in James 3, we have another sober warning about the importance of controlling our speech. James is going to remind us that this, our speech, is one of the most important areas of our lives. That this is not insignificant in the mind of God. This is huge in the mind of God, how we possess and use our mouths. In fact, as we look at James chapter 3 together today, you might be tempted in response to get a tattoo right here on the side of your face. And it's going to be a black box warning. You ever seen a black box warning? On those medications that can do a lot of good, but also can do a lot of damage, they have a black box warning. Watch out for this medication. When we were in India recently, we saw on the cartons of cigarettes, not just the Surgeon General warning, but a graphic picture of diseased lungs. You're going to be tempted. By the way, don't really do the tattoo idea. I don't think that would be a wise move for work and so forth. But you're going to consider with me how dangerous is the tongue. You're going to want this reminder, oh, I want to guard my mouth. In fact, James has already gone here once before in chapter 1. Perhaps you remember James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Or perhaps you remember chapter 1, verse 26. Perhaps the strongest word in all the Bible about controlling our mouths. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You say, I'm spiritual, but I don't control my mouth. Worthless religion, James says. Now, before he dives back into talking about the tongue here in chapter 3, he has one verse that he directs toward those who would consider the role of being a teacher of God's word. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. So no doubt in the first century, as in our day, there are those who would say, hey, I'd like to be a teacher. Maybe attracted to the respect and honor and status that might come with teaching the word. But James says, not so fast. Not so fast. Be careful. Don't quickly assume the role of a teacher because there are some risks there. On the one hand, you could be one who speaks error. You're speaking for God, but without careful study, you might say things that are not true about God. We also know another risk of teaching is that you could easily shift from good motivations into prideful motivations. And then the danger of this, that you might stand to teach and your life does not match what you're teaching. So James would remind us that a teacher must teach accurately, but he must also live faithfully. He has to live in harmony with the message that he teaches with his words, but he also teaches with his very life. James warns us here, if you stand as a teacher, stricter judgment. And you're thinking, Jim, you're preaching to yourself, right?
Yes.
Yes. And to everybody who stands and teaches the word of God. In fact, this morning, driving in again, Lord, I ask you to search my heart. Is there anything in me that's not right? Anything hidden? Is there any blind spot? I do want to heed this. The words to teachers, the words on the mouth that we're getting ready to get into. But James says there's a stricter judgment for teachers. I think he has two things in mind here. First of all, you will be judged more strictly by other people. That people are watching you with greater scrutiny when you stand and teach the word of God. And you will be judged more strictly by God himself. I think it's the principle to whom much is given, much is required. So James's point is not to discourage people from taking up the word of God and teaching it. He's just saying, don't fail to see the weight of the responsibility from doing so. A teacher of God's word needs to know of the responsibility of it, but also the visibility of it. So as a pastor, I live with the awareness that not only do I teach and I'm visible here, but I'm visible when I leave this spot, I'm visible in the church family. Also visible when I go out into the community. In fact, it wasn't long ago I was in Kroger, and I was in the produce section, and a man approached me, and he knew who I was. I did not know who he was. Thankfully, he liked our church. I don't know why he hasn't joined, but thankfully, he liked the church. He had let me know he had been here before, but I had no recollection of ever seeing him before. So it's a little bit of an unusual lifestyle. You go out realizing there'll be people who've been here. They recognize me. I don't recognize them. There is a built-in understanding of the visibility of teaching. And there's built-in accountability, right? I never know who knows me. But all of us who teach the Word of God, if you teach a life group, people are hearing your words, but they're also watching your life. That we just need to embrace that. We expect that to be true. But now James is going to pivot to the meat of what he wants to talk about, and it's our tongue. So the question comes, why did he insert this here? Why this one verse to teachers as he's on his way to talking about all of our mouths? Well, he's already been talking to us in chapter 2 about the danger of having an empty profession of faith with no corresponding works, remember? Faith without works is dead. So how tragic would it be for a teacher to get up not just to be a hearer of the word, but a speaker of the word, and then there's no corresponding fruit in the life? But also the connection here is this, that one of the teacher's main tools is his own tongue. And this is a tongue that we all need to know has the potential for much good, but also for much harm. So this now takes us into what we want to look at here in verse 2, the power of the tongue, first of all. The power of the tongue. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. First question, why would James refer to our speech by just zeroing in on the tongue? Well, that's just kind of an idiom. It's just kind of an expression for it. But it's very practical. You would have a hard time speaking without your tongue. It's indispensable in speaking unless you're just a great ventriloquist. In fact, try this little test right here. Try saying the words Glen Allen without using your tongue. You can try it. Whisper it. The tongue's all over the place, even with something simple like where we live. But then James here in verse 2 says, hey, we all stumble in many ways. That's a great acknowledgement there. We all stumble. We all fall short. We all sin. James is saying we here. Even though he's one of these church leaders, he's saying, hey, we all have this problem. By the way, it's not just you. Maybe you come into church and you look around and think, these people have it together. I'm the only one that struggles here. I don't even know that I fit in here because I struggle in many ways. James says, no, we all do. We all do. Great statement of humility here, even as we move in to talk about the mouth. But James says, if you're able to actually get mastery over your mouth, you're going to have great success in getting mastery over all the rest of your life. If you can control your mouth, you're well on your way to bringing your whole body in line. Someone has said this, self-control begins with the mouth. So do you want a more devoted life for Christ? Do you want to be more faithful to Him? Then start with your mouth. But the tongue is powerful and difficult to control. How can something so small exert so much influence over our lives? Well, James gives us some illustrations here to reinforce the idea. Verse 3, did you notice? He talks about the realm of horses once again. He says a small bit can be placed in the mouth of a mighty horse, and it will give the one riding the ability to steer this massive animal. A small piece that exerts great influence. James has used this horse terminology already here. In chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about bridling. Chapter 3 here, verse 2, bridle. Here, verse 3, he talks about a bit. Small piece guiding this massive beast. Verse 4, he shifts the analogy and says it's like in the realm of these great sailing vessels. You have this big ship. You can have strong winds, but you can steer that massive ship with a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to take it. And so then verse 5, it summarizes this concept. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. You and I know that people and nations have gotten into trouble by underestimating the adversary and making great boasts. Happens also in sports. Maybe we see it. A team gets very cocky and they're very proud of themselves and they begin to claim how they're going to conquer everybody else, and then that sets them up for a humiliating defeat. That mouth makes boasts that can't be backed up. And James is making this point. Don't do that with your mouth. Don't underestimate the power of your tongue for good and for evil. So right now, why don't we do this? First point of application, why don't we all right now agree with God that our tongues are very important, that our speech is not small in the sight of God, that this is, as James is talking about it, we're not even done yet, but just what we've seen, that our speech is critically important in our spiritual lives. Would you go ahead right where you are? Lord, I agree with you. Maybe I've given myself a pass in this realm. I thought this was some kind of a lesser area of my life, but no longer. I see what you're saying here. And I will own it. I will agree with you that this is vitally important and that my tongue has great power. So the first point, the power of the tongue. Second point for James is the danger of the tongue. Let's pick up again in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. If you've had trouble up to now respecting the power of the tongue, as James goes deeper here, now we're seeing, oh, this is a very dangerous part of my body. He uses vivid language here to convey the danger that we face with this thing in our mouths. Verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. When we watch the news, sometimes we see these massive wildfires somewhere in the United States, and we see how much destruction happens with fire. It was in the last 12 months that there were those massive fires there in the Gatlinburg, Tennessee area. Listen to this. 14 people lost their lives there in the Gatlinburg area earlier this year because of fires. 175 more people were injured by those fires. Listen to the scale of it. 17,000 acres burned. 2,500 structures destroyed. $800 million in damage. And how did it start? It wasn't nature. It was arson. And they captured in the midst of the fires, before they were even controlled, they caught a 15-year-old and a 17-year-old. And what were they doing? They took matches, these small flames. They were just striking matches, though there was a no-burn warning, and they were just dropping the matches along a trail to start the fire. James says, I want you to think about your tongue with that same kind of dangerous potential. Just a small part of you. Just a small flame, we can think, but capable of massive destruction. You and I are careful with candles. We're careful with the burners in our home. We need to be much more careful with our very mouths. And then verse 6 is even worse than that. Hear it again. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. We look at those words and we say, kind of makes me want to wash my mouth out with soap. I mean, that's what's going on here. That's the potential of this right here in me. He's referring to the unrestrained tongue. Without restraint, the tongue produces all kinds of ungodliness, and you and I want to acknowledge the power of this and the danger of this, that a failure to control what I say can impact my entire life, that it can defile me, and it can defile other people. In fact, Jesus used the same language. Listen to our Savior from Matthew 15. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Some people are hyper concerned about what they eat. And we would give them that. That's fine. You can do that. Oh, I don't want anything but organic things to cross my lips. And for me and my family, it's got to be organic. I'm going to watch the cholesterol, going to watch the sodium, going to watch the sugar, going to watch the artificial sweeteners. Not a whole lot left to eat. But I'm hyper about that. This is critical, what goes in. But listen, Jesus and James here echoing the idea would say, there is something so much more important than what goes into your body. It's what's coming out of your mouth that's far more important. So yes, make your food choices. That's fine. But make sure you ramp up the level of alert of what's coming out of you. What we say can cause tremendous damage. Consider with me the destructive potential of your tongue in various areas of your life. Do you know your tongue can destroy your ministry? Do you know that your tongue can destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ? Did you know your tongue can destroy your marriage? It's not just physical abuse that wrecks a home. It's not just gross immorality that wrecks a home, but your words, your day-in, day-out words, that meanness that comes through your mouth, that lack of care coming from your mouth, you can destroy your home. You can destroy your children with your mouth. You can destroy friendships. You can destroy your career. And yet James says, this mouth of ours, he says it's untamable. Nobody can tame the tongue. Verse 7, for every species of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So people can tame all kinds of animals, but those same men and women who tame the animals can't tame their own mouths. How strong and negative a description we find here. He says your tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So he's already told us something very unflattering. Our tongue is like a fire. And now he says your tongue possesses poison. Some of you know firsthand how destructive the tongue can be. Maybe as a child, you would even use the word, I was poisoned by the things that were said to me by my parents. Or maybe by my siblings. It was rough what they said to you. Or maybe in school or in your neighborhood, the way the other kids would tease you and talk to you, you'd say, man, it was like a fire. It was like poison that they pumped into me. Or maybe it came from your spouse, or maybe it came or is coming from your very boss, and that person has launched this into your system, and you're finding it difficult to shake that out of you. Maybe you have a, kind of like a tape playing in your mind, these vicious things that were said to you that were planted deep in you, and you find yourself still replaying that in your mind all these years later. Can I remind you that though that was really painful, you don't have to agree with what they said about you? Maybe for you, the biggest part of this talk is for you to take critically what you've heard and dismiss a lot of it. Somebody maybe called you worthless, or you'll never amount to anything, or whatever hurtful thing they said to you, and you've believed that because somebody influential said it to you. Listen, today, challenge that. Preach the truth to yourself. What does the Word of God say about you? And take what God says and reject the other. In fact, this is good advice anytime. When somebody gives you hurtful criticism, you don't have to swallow all of it. If you're wise, you'll listen. Or is there any part of that criticism, though that was way over the top, while that was very unfair, is there any part of that that's true? Is there something I need to work on? I'll take the part I need to work on. But that excess, I'm not going to own that. I'm not going to accept that label onto me. So has somebody done that to you? Well, the context here would cause us to ask another question, though. Have you done that to somebody else? Has there been a time when you struck the match and lit a fire in somebody else's life through your words? Is there a time that through your speech, you injected poison into somebody else, and there's a likelihood that that other person is still carrying around the poison? And if that's the case, if you can think, yeah, I can think of some things that I've said to some people near and dear to me, and I've not made it right, can I exhort you today? Make it right. Make it right. If you haven't already apologized for those hurtful things that you said, those flames, that poison, then make it right. Perhaps it's your child, and you think, man, I've spoken in some really rough ways with my own children. In anger, in moments of discipline, I got too harsh, and you need to make that right if you haven't already. In fact, why not ask your children, hey, has there ever been a time when I said some things that were especially harsh and you're playing those in your head, and it's damaging you? And if they tell you something, then make it right. Let them know, I didn't mean that. I was so wrong to say that. I was angry. No excuse. I need you to forgive me. I don't really believe that about you. Would you forgive me? We need to make it right. We need to undo it. We need to build people up instead. Or how about your friend group? Maybe in here you have one persona, you have one vocabulary in here, but at school or in the neighborhood, at work, you speak a totally different way. And you've been leading your friends and your coworkers astray through the kind of jokes you tell, through the profanity, through just talking like everybody else. And maybe you need to make that right, where you say to your coworkers, your friends this week, hey, I owe you all an apology. I'm not criticizing how you talk. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying I've been convicted lately about how I speak. And I've been pointing you away from Christ instead of to Christ. In fact, you probably didn't even know that I'm a follower of Jesus by the way I've talked. And I am so sorry for that. And I'm going to change that. Again, I'm not criticizing you, but this is just me. God's shown this to me. In fact, can I tell you about Jesus and what he's doing in my life and what he can do for you? We need to make it right. Our tongue has been poisoning others and setting fires. It's time to make it right. But then we come back to verse 8. Can I really make it right? Because James says the tongue is untamable. Nobody can tame the tongue. All types of animals tame. Nobody can tame the tongue. Now here's the good news. No human being can tame the tongue. But God can tame your tongue. When you want to tame an animal, maybe you call Caesar Milan, the dog whisperer. Used to love that show. That guy could tame any dog. I have trouble with my little beagle, as I've confessed before. But he can tame the Rottweilers, the pit bulls, at least on camera, at least for that little show. He's got them under control. But I bet you Caesar Milan would tell you, but I have trouble with my mouth. I have trouble taming that. When you want to tame your tongue, who do you call? You call on the Lord. The Holy Spirit can tame your tongue. This is a reminder. There's no aspect of the Christian life where you and I are supposed to muscle through it in our own strength and accomplish it. If we're thinking clearly, we can't accomplish anything of the Christian life without the grace and power of God. And oh, the tongue. You need to tame the tongue. I need to tame the tongue, but I can't do it by myself. I need the Holy Spirit to tame my tongue. So what do? My tongue is out of control. I need to be born again. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And once I trust in the Savior, I need to follow him by being full of the Holy Spirit, and he will tame my tongue. And then a final word that deals with our motivation to actually do this. And this is where James goes next. He talks about the strange inconsistency of our speech. Look at verse 9. With it, our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So if we're not motivated already to respect the power and the danger of our tongues, he says, how about just the shameful inconsistency that can happen with the human mouth? James says, this is something you don't even see in nature. You don't find trees that on some days giving good fruit and on some days they give bad fruit. You don't go into nature and find streams that some days give salt water and some days sweet good water. He said, but in human beings there's something you don't find anywhere else. From this same mouth there can come praise and worship to God. And from the same mouth, how inconsistent, cursing of other people. That thing should never happen, James says. There needs to be consistency with our mouths. And this is possible. When the Holy Spirit is taming all of you, then your mouth can start to be consistent. Praise and worship here, praise and worship on the way home, praise and worship at home. Building people up here, building people up at school, building people up at work. Talking about Jesus here, talking about Jesus wherever you go, the source of life, you just begin to talk in more consistent ways. So here, this leads us to this question, where does my speech even come from? And the answer, where do these words come from? They come from the heart. And that's the consistent message throughout the scripture. Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So why did I say that? Where did that come from? Jesus says, that comes from your heart. They don't originate here. Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So the problem of our speech is a problem of our heart. And so we can say it this way, whoever controls your heart will control your mouth. So here's a question as we prepare to close. What is your mouth telling you about the condition of your heart? What's your mouth telling you about the condition of your heart? Maybe your mouth is telling you that your heart is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The way you talk, the jokes, the gossip, the negativity, the harshness, the profanity, the worry, the unbelief, the cynicism, all that could be broadcasting for everybody else, but you need to see it too. Something's up with my heart that's not right because of the way I speak. Maybe also the way you're speaking is letting you know you're making a lot of bad choices in other areas of your life. Maybe you're having trouble with your speech because you're pumping garbage into your life through some of your entertainment choices. Not trying to get into legalism here, but it's no shock that if we're taking in so much profanity and so much immorality, and then it's no shock that that starts to come out of our mouths. We're filling our hearts with it. That's where these words are coming from. So no, you can't tame your tongue, but God can. And God can take this mouth that's been used for so much damage, and he can forgive you of all that sin, and he begin to use this mouth for glorious, wonderful, fruitful purposes. So how about this for closing application? How about all of us right now say, Lord, I offer my mouth to you as an offering. I give you my mouth. I give you my tongue. My speech, I offer it to you. That this mouth, my desire from here on, my mouth would only be used in the ways you want me to use it. How about that? But in order for that to be real, you have to come back one step from that and say, in order for that to be done, Lord, I give you my whole heart. Not part. I give you all of me. My whole heart is yours. I want you to invade me. I want you, by the Holy Spirit, to fill me. From this day forward, I want to follow you. Here's good news. As we assess our speech and the power of our tongues and the danger and maybe failure here, hey, let's consider together the forgiveness that's offered to us for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We have a God who is merciful. Jesus, who paid the price on the cross for all of our sins, even our sins that have to do with our speech, Jesus died for those, paid the penalty, and was raised up from the dead. He offers complete cleansing so that none of us have to wallow in shame. And he's the one that offers salvation to our souls. Let's pray together. God, you're awesome in every way. We are so grateful for your mercy. Here in the Word, we see this acknowledgement that we all stumble in many ways. And Lord, as a group of people, we acknowledge we've stumbled with our mouths, and we see it's of huge importance to you. And so we confess it. We agree with you that it's wrong. We ask you to forgive us for when we've misused this mouth. God, we pray that you'd make us more consistent, that we would only have words that build people up, point people to you, that teach and instruct and edify. Lord, we want that to be true. We want our mouths to be used for worship. That's what we want. But Lord, thank you that you're merciful and that you offer forgiveness. Lord, for those today who have analyzed themselves, they've evaluated their hearts and their speech, they realize they don't know you, I pray that today they would call on you to be forgiven of all their sin and have the gift of new life through your Son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.